And the rest of you, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. And I'm going to read a fairly large portion of Scripture, but then I'm just going to preach on it as we go through it, okay? Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, and we're going to read to verse 23. Guys with me? Some NIVs in your in front of you, in the chairs in front of you. Starting at verse 6. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him you are also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross, or by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. But they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. I pray that your word would become real to everybody today, that your Holy Spirit would bring it forth in a way through me that's easy to understand. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We ask today that He would be lifted up and present in our midst. Amen? Amen. You know, if I had shown you pictures of Iceland and only given you shadows of the reality of those images and places, you'd have an impoverished understanding of the beauty of the real thing, what Iceland is all about. Like the old popular song by Marvin Gaye went, "There ain't nothing like the real thing, baby." So my sermon today is centered around the idea that we don't want to live in the shadows of the reality of things. And Paul mentioned that. He said there are only these things that these people were propagating were only a shadow of the reality of Christ. You know, I was in Middlefield on Thursday, had our sign changed for Grief Share to a different date, and the guy that owns it, Larry, and he showed me these stunningly beautiful photographs that he had taken. That was quite impressive, actually. And as he was showing me, he showed me a couple where there were shadows of the reality of the image in the picture, and how it added depth and interest to the whole overall view of things. And as any artist knows, the whole idea of art is this dance between shadow and light, and so the point being is shadows accentuates the beauty of the overall impact of something. So as we go through this, these shadows that people were holding on to may have had some biblical context to them, but they were nothing like the real thing, baby. They pointed to Christ. In our area, you've all seen those silhouettes cut out of cardboard, right? I mean, they're okay. They're a little bit tacky, right? You know, there are people in buggies, and you can tell by the outline of the image what it is, but you really can't see the reality of the object. It's just meant to trigger in your brain that, oh, that's a human being, or that's a buggy, or whatever it is. And so today, the Apostle Paul is addressing the tendency of people in general, and believers in specific, that he doesn't want them to be duped into thinking that living in the shadows of the reality, or living in shadows, is any substitute for living, seeing, and being involved with the real thing. Wouldn't you say that? I mean, Marvin Gaye had it right, man. It ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. You know? And when you do grab on the shadows, as immaterial as they are, there's nothing there as far as when we're speaking about Christ to really transform the life. They have no life transformational qualities. So Paul's saying, you know, don't settle for this. When you can embrace Christ and live in the full light of His presence and what He's done for us. It's amazing, as intelligent as human beings are, and even people who are spiritually seeking, to rest their lives on what will ultimately prove to be lacking any substance. Right? Rituals, all kinds of things, you know. That they're putting their money on that somehow that's going to get them to some place. A higher plane, a higher consciousness, or it's going to lead them to God, or somehow God's going to look at it and say, okay, you're good enough for me. Paul says, these are all but shadows of the mere reality of Christ. So he's trying to convince them, he's trying to warn them, don't let anybody convince you you've got the real thing when in fact you don't. And he starts out in verse 8. Remember, what did he say? He says, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. What's the command here? Who has to see to it? We have to see to it. See to it that no one takes you captive. This word captive that Paul uses here is about slave raiders carrying off their victims, both body and soul. I get the impression from reading this section of scriptures that there were some teacher or teachers in their midst, like we talked about the week before I left, that they have some fine-sounding ideas. Not only that, but they got some spiritual experiences. They're coupling that with some ascetic disciplines, you know, don't handle, don't taste, don't touch. And they're saying, this is the way you obtain a deeper spiritual life. This is the way you'll have victory. So many do it this way. So many purport that this is the way that you get close to God. But Paul says, if you value your freedom, or you want to have victory in your life, you need to stay away from these people. Because they're even though it looks good, it's not the real thing. One of the ways that he said that people can be carried away is through hollow or empty and deceptive philosophy. You know, philosophy, I think, gets somewhat of a bad rap in general. People joke half seriously that philosophy turns solutions into problems and the simplest things into the most unintelligible. Do you hear it? It's true. You know, philosophical jargon that, you know, they use big words and pretty soon you don't know what it means. Sounds like nonsense. Someone I read this week said, there's nothing wrong with intellectualism, except that it tends to become, as one person put it, high-sounding nonsense. So philosophy, really in its purest form, is this. It's the study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, of reality, and of existence. I remember when I was a younger man, I went to Kent State Extension, and I took philosophy. And I was quite surprised that at the end of William James, a great philosopher, he came up with the conclusion that there is God. That there is a supreme being, and that there is a God who's created everything. I'm not saying he pointed out to Christ, but he came to that idea that there has to be a God. So what's Paul addressing here? He's addressing a philosophy or any study of philosophy that leaves God out of the picture. Right? That's not going to lead you in a right way. These teachings that they were purporting must have sounded fairly reasonable. I mean, the guy's intelligent. Who knows? Maybe he had a degree in philosophy. And you sit there and they're listening to him and they're like, yeah, this kind of makes sense. And he's carrying them away from the power of Christ within to practices and different things that are not going to give them victory in their life. He says, first of all, one of the characteristics that you'll see is that it's based on human tradition. I mean, we're in Iceland. They're all Lutheran by birth. They all pay the government $7 a month. And a young man, he's growing up, he says, that's a pretty good gig, man. I make $50,000, $60,000, $70,000 a year. I think I'll be a priest. They got this massive cathedral downtown. It's just this edifice. It has as many people as the Baptist church has in it on Sunday, 20 people. Totally gospel hardened. Baptized into the Lutheran church, and that's it. Don't believe the Bible's true. One of the more progressive, liberal nations in the world. It's just unbelievable. But tradition. Look at, and again, there's nothing wrong with tradition in general. Okay? We have traditions that families unite around. It pulls us together. And we have religious, so-called religious traditions that may also be helpful and instructive in the faith when they're biblically based, right? And they're born out of the Spirit's illumination. However, tradition that's derived from human reasoning and lacks any biblical basis has no power to transform the life. There's so many people going through motions, they think that's going to transform their life, and they're basically relying on self. Paul says, don't let this stuff get on you, because there ain't nothing like the real thing, baby. You You know, there's many expressions of Christianity that have gotten themselves into grave trouble by holding on to tradition. The Israelites were like that. Remember, Jesus said to them in Mark 7:8, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." I mean, I'm not going to implicate any particular denomination, but it's rampant. All of a sudden, it doesn't look anything like Christianity, right? It's a system of rules and regulations. It's stuff that they added. Well, you can't add to Christ without subtracting something from Him. Anytime you take your focus off of Christ, His Word and His indwelling presence, it's detrimental to your personal growth. I don't care how many times you fast, how many times you don't eat meat on Fridays, or whatever the regiment of ascetic principles are that you adhere to. Nothing like relying on Christ. Christ in us. The hope of glory. We need this daily. I may become a broken record for a while. Because I know there's people hearing this and they're like, "Oh yeah, I got that." But do you every day get up and say, "I'm going to let Christ live through me"? And pray that. I was doing fine when I went to Iceland about this. A couple days, I forgot all about it. I'm just telling you. I'm just saying. I said, "Oh my, look, you're acting like the old man again." Not my father, but the old man inside. Although it does look like my dad sometimes. And my wife will attest to that. Yeah. So it's detrimental to the personal growth and holiness of believers to ever think some sort of regimen is going to get you there. And when others look at us, it doesn't help in evangelization either. I mean, who wants to join a church where it's all about rules and regulations? Don't wear that. You can't do that. You can't do that. You can't do that. You got to do this. It's like, I mean, look, spiritual disciplines are good. There's no question about that. But it doesn't put you in touch with the power of those spiritual disciplines if you're not relying on Christ every day. Look, I want everybody in here to live a victorious Christian life. You know, I think there's many people who have made decisions for Christ, and they think that if they read their Bible and they have a time of devotional, that somehow those are going to give them the victory. Look, there's nothing wrong with the Bible. But the Bible points to the reality behind the Bible, which is Christ's power in us. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not denigrating the Bible. But there's a lot of people who read the Bible. There's a lot of people who practice good disciplines. But they don't have the real thing living inside them. Or they're letting the devil rob them because they're relying on the wrong things. That's Paul's concern. He says, don't let anybody take you captive through these type of things. And it looks like they were part of the body. Second thing he says is, don't listen to these things because they're according to the basic principles of this world. Very, very hard sentence to exegete, I don't know what the word is, to explain. But nonetheless, I'll give it a shot. I think, after doing quite a bit of research, that it really, the crux of it is talking about the basic elements of this world. You know, in Paul's day, and in our day, and in Iceland's history, the basic elements of the earth could have been air, fire, wind, earth, wind, and fire, yeah. Earth, wind, and fire, and air. Most of my thinking has been shaded by my background, right? Earth, wind, and fire. Great group, right? And it's interesting that cultic cults or cultic expressions often worship one of these elements, right? I mean, I think the Greeks and had gods named after all of them, right? And so they looked at them and they said, well, you know, these are almost divine things, that there's some sort of God controlling that. And they felt like they were at their mercy, right? The God of air, the God of fire, the God, all these different things. While in Iceland, we saw some things in their museums, you know, these little amulets. Amulets? They're worn to ward off evil, okay? Little bracelets and stones and all this other kind of stuff. Which they were very steeped in some of that. And a lot of cultures are steeped in that at some time. Or they had carved wood or stone or some sort of pictorial representations of these basic elements that they used in ritual worship. And they were fabricated, I suppose, in some attempt to appease the gods. And Paul's saying that these basic principles of the things, the elements of the earth, whether it's food or whatever it is, behind that is plain and simple, there's demonic influence in those things. It's not Christ. I mean, they're good, but people have used them and ascribed other demonic things to them, because we know there's no other gods. There's not a separate God for the earth, or wind, or fire. That's the God of the universe. He's God of everything. Again, God's people are prone to this. Listen to what he said to the Israelites in Deuteronomy 4:19. He says, "And when you look up into the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed to bowing down to them." Why? Because it's something greater than them. But they still want to control over who they're going to worship, right? We don't want to submit to God's rule, so we'll worship these things. And worshiping the things that the Lord your God has apportioned to all nations under heaven. One last thing about this basic principles of the world. Some scholars think it has to do with basic Jewish teachings about holy days and foods. Because those are basic principles of this world. You see, feel, touch, eat, all those other things. And that these false teachers were elevating these as a way for victory. A way of pleasing God. Way that I'll be acceptable to God if I do this. Verses 20-23, we read them earlier, but I think it's appropriate that we bring it back into the picture here. He says, "Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world," this makes me think that he is talking about this, because then he goes and explains himself. "Why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules?" Starting in verse 20. "Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings." See, he's giving an explanation what he really means to all this. "Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, with their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgences. Indulgence. I mean, this is, you need to memorize this. All rituals, all those disciplines, they lack any value in overcoming your flesh. You say, well, yeah, what? Yeah, you can't mean that. You mean nothing we do is important? No disciplines? Keep that in mind. I'm going to answer that in a second. Whatever the meaning of this verse is, the crux of the matter is that somebody was teaching them that if they do these things, that they'll have a victorious Christian life. And Paul's saying, no, that's not how you get it. You have to have a relationship with Him. You have to trust moment by moment on His presence in you for overcoming things. But that wasn't enough for them. There were some teachers who were claiming that they had these supernatural revelations. Come on, you've seen those today, haven't you? I mean, really? Some people do. I'm not saying that there's not supernatural things happening. But I've heard some far-fetched people tell me some amazing things that, quite frankly, I still to this day don't believe. And I say to them, okay, that's your experience, fine. But I'm basing my life on the Word of God. I'm not to maybe judge their experience unless it's plainly non-scriptural. God spoke to you? Great. Hasn't happened to me yet. Not audibly. Do I get intuitive things coming through my head that I think is God speaking to me? Yes. But I haven't heard His voice come through the air and form syllables and vowels and tell me, do this, Bob Majetic. Supernatural revelations. Listen to what he says in verses 18 and 19. Listen to the words that he uses. It's quite interesting. Do not anyone who delights in false humility. You ever meet a person like that? They're humble to a fault. They're delighting in that they're trying to picture themselves. Well, I'm just so humble. No. Oh, no. But then they go on and on and on about the fact that, well, I worship in a higher realm than you. I have a particular prayer language that I speak with the tongues of angels. Come on. I mean, I hung with those people for many, many years. And I loved them. Or they go on and on, great detail about what they've seen. In other words, they brag about it. Well, I died. I came back. Let me tell you what heaven's like. I'm like, really? And there's a lot of them that do this nowadays, and they sell the books. And okay, again, we have to give them some benefit of the doubt, but the most sure word of prophecy is right here. You know how easy it is to fabricate stuff? To tell it so many times that it comes bigger than what it really was? That's why I have to read the Bible, because my mind sometimes fabricates words then adds to this, and I have to go back and read it again to make sure I'm just not, because I'm so used to hearing it a certain way, and then I added this to it, and people add that to it, and pretty soon it doesn't look like what it really actually says. Their unspiritual, Paul says, mind puffs him up with idle notions. Here's what he says. He says he's lost connection with the head. In other words, he's relying on these things instead of being closely connected with Christ in him. He's relying on things that can't bring him power. Do you understand? You see that? He's relying on experiences and these type of things, but he's not relying on Christ within him. He's puffed up with idle notions that somehow that's why he's so spiritual. And if he's so spiritual, then, if you do this, you will lead a defeated Christian life. Because it's the wrong thing to be relying on. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body is supported and held together by its ligaments, as sinews grow as God causes it to grow. I wrote the sentence. I sometimes I say it better when I read it. These false teachers were apparently professing Christians, who, because of their preoccupation with rules, spiritual beings, and visions, had lost contact with the only effective source of spiritual growth. And that's what you see in some of these circles. I've watched it for 30-some years. They get their eyes off of Christ within them and onto all these gifts and everything else. And it's a hotbed for all kinds of problems. Backbiting. No one's mature. They end up spiritual babies in some ways. It's the Corinthian church, right? Paul said, look, all this is fine. But that's not the essence of how you have a transforming life. It's in Christ. In Him all the fullness is found. It's Christ who causes us to grow in His likeness. He says that in verse 9. Probably a turning point or the crux of the whole book. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. Okay, we know that. But he goes on and he says, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. What's he saying? There's no need for these rigid practices or for this hollow and deceptive philosophy based on human tradition, the basic principles of the world. All those who are in Christ through faith are tapped into that fullness. That's it. Stay connected. Continue to live in Him. I don't know if I want to meddle with that, Lord. I may just continue on. Look, I will say this. We aren't looking for a deeper or more quote-unquote spiritual experience, but a deeper understanding and a reliance upon our relationship with Him. Is that clear? I'm not looking for a new experience to sort of jumpstart me. No, I'm looking to understand the one that's already in me, who loves me and is empowering me. That's why Paul's prayers in the epistles are always that they would understand the depth and love of Christ. He doesn't tell them to go looking for some sort of rigid things to do or this, that, and the other. He says, yeah, and some of these teachers are going around trying to tell you need to be circumcised too in order to really be considered one of God's people. Stuff happens like that today. Somehow you got to complete this whole process. Fine, you believe, and we should get baptized. I'm not saying we shouldn't, but it's like the initiation rite in some churches, right? I'm a little baby and they throw some water over me and it's supposed to remove original sin. Let me tell you, it didn't. That's why I came to Christ. Then I had to make my confirmation. Which was, I didn't realize at the time, that's when I received the Holy Spirit. Well, if I never really came to Him by faith, how was I going to have the Holy Spirit? I'm just saying. There's a lot of other people that do some of the same things. They rely on outward rites of initiation and they think they're okay and they're not. Or they are okay because they made a decision for Christ and they go back into doing this, that, and the other and they think that somehow those things are going to bring transformation in their life and instead of going what's behind those things, they take the things. It's always what's behind the disciplines. Paul says, look it. You've been circumcised. But it's not a small flap of skin that was removed. What was removed was your sinful nature and the penalty of that. You've undergone a circumcision of the heart. He took out that stone, cold heart and put a new heart in. So this is way far. A little flap of skin, forget it. He says, in Him you were also circumcised and putting off the sinful nature. Not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Baptism, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code, which is the law and its regulations, that was against it and stood opposed to us. He took it away. He nailed it to the cross. And He disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them. Like some conquering hero, which He is. With this whole band of captives in full display of everything. All that has created order. And He did it on the cross. They thought they had Him. The weakness and the cross was stronger than anything. It just befuddled them. Here's the sentence I was trying to, I think will help explain something. Because this idea of the sinful nature has been removed can be a little tricky. I wrestled with it constantly. I'm like, yeah, but why am I still inclined to sin? Well, there's a difference somewhere in there between the flesh and the sinful nature, okay? And we don't have time to get into that. But let me just say this. It's not in regulations or any form of discipline, even godly discipline. We are to be disciplined, because I wanted to make that point. I'm not against spiritual disciplines in our approach to the Christian life. But the power is not in the discipline, but it's in the reliance upon Christ. I don't know why it's so hard for us to keep that clear. There's something in us that thinks that that's going to get it done. But he says, Paul says, we're no longer dead in our sins in the uncircumcision of our sinful nature. What does that mean? I think it means that we're no longer controlled or have to be controlled by our sinful natures. Nor is the written code, which is the commandments that stood against us, valid anymore. It says he's been canceled, stripped. I get this picture that what he did on the cross, he did with his blood, and then he grabbed that written code and turned around and nailed it to the cross for God and Satan to see. That our legal indebtedness, you know, it was really like an IOU. The commandments, right? Because once we read it, we said, oh, I owe you my obedience because I fall short of this. We are indebted to the God of the universe because we fall short of His glory. And that I owe you in the form of the law, He took and He said, okay, I did it for you. I'm nailing it to the cross. And I'm making it known to all principalities and powers. To my Father, I accomplished it. And to Satan, I'm holding you notice that they are no longer under your power. I stripped it away from him. He totally fulfilled the requirements of the law so that I wouldn't have to be made right with him. That doesn't mean, however, that they don't stand still, the law of God. But our legal indebtedness to that written code canceled. Hopefully we still want to live to please God, right? And we want to do what's right. I only want to do what's right. But I find myself still doing wrong. And I think the key to it is I need to rely on Christ moment by moment, by moment, by millisecond, by nanosecond, whatever that is, the smallest part of a second. And I will never reach perfection. But maybe I'll have victory in a lot more areas than I do today. So you remember that song, It Is Well With My Soul? Horatio Stafford beautifully captures the point of what happened on the cross. I'll just give you one stanza. I think we're going to sing it at the end. My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part but in whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. But see, we don't want to let others or ourselves really get too excited about that. We want to bring in the regulations and all this and everything else. Well, without holiness, no one's going to see the Lord. Look at, I got holiness in the Lord, all right? I'm through with that idea. He doesn't accept me on basis of my performance. Performance-based living, I mean, it's good to be transformed into His likeness. But where's the joy of what the cross signifies? That I'm no longer guilty. Not only that, but I have all the power, His power to live a transformed life. All I have to do is stop getting my eyes on this other stuff and get an eyes. We should be telling everybody, are you relying on Christ this day, moment by moment? I mean, there's things in the Bible that we shouldn't do. There's regulations that are ungodly, that don't glorify Him. That's fine. And we're growing in holiness. But we were made holy, set apart for Him, took away the sinful nature, gave us Him in us. You know, really, to be honest with you, a lot of this is God's business. in people, to change people's. You're going to think I'm liberal, but I'm not. Maybe I am, I don't know. But here's what Paul says about this whole business of living the Christian life. And people who like to put things on us that they think we should do, right? Some of them good biblical things, right? That's what these people were saying, okay? They said, look at, Paul says, don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Now, did you think for 1 minute back then they had all kinds of regulations about what they should eat or drink? Don't let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink. Don't let the Jewish, old Jewish law come in and judge you. Don't let those people do that. Or with regard to some religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Don't let them judge you on that. And what does he say? Look, these are a shadow of the things to come. They ain't the real thing, baby. They're good. They were good for a time. But why do you want to grab shadows when you can live in the light of the real thing? They're not going to give you victory, what you eat or drink. They're not going to bring about the life of God in you. I mean, we need to get this. Or maybe it's just I need to get this. We need to get this. You want to live a victorious Christian life? You got to get your eyes on Christ and keep them there. The reality is found in Christ. I'm almost done. Listen, all human regulations are an attempt to imitate Christ's presence and power. Are you trying to imitate Christ? Wasn't there some great Catholic monk that wrote that, The Imitation of Christ? Let me tell you, it's been a while since I've read that, but if you're trying to imitate Christ, that's not going to work. I know that sounds shocking. I'm going to tell you why. If you're into imitating Christ, instead of Christ's presence and power, instead of letting His power and presence live through you, do you see the difference? I'm gonna try to imitate all that Christ does, and I'm gonna look to the Bible, and I'm gonna try to imitate all these impulses. I'm gonna do this. I'm gonna take the fruits of the Spirit. I'm gonna try to imitate those, and I'm gonna fail because I'm not letting Him live His life through me, which is all the power to do it. I mean, well, I need this, folks. We need this. We need to stop and think about this. I don't know exactly how to say it, but we need to stop trying to imitate Christ's presence and let Him live His life through us. What was my sermon 2 weeks ago? Letting Christ be the cause of your effect? Instead of you being the cause of your effect? By buckling down? Oh, hallelujah, Lord. Bring about a transformation in all of us because we rely on You. How does this happen? Let me tell you, I hate to tell you, but it happens by faith. Because when you pray in the morning, you don't know the results of that necessarily. But by faith, you know He lives inside you, and by faith, He's going to live up to His promise. And if we get out of the way, how can we not live victorious if He's going to live His life through us? Hallelujah. Let's stand.